Book of Psalms, chapter 46, Psalm 46, and had a lot of different things, a lot of different directions that my mind was going, and this is a psalm I've been meaning to kind of walk through with the church a little bit. I love the book of Psalms. You know, somebody might would say, you know, we don't have, I guess you would say, an official prayer book of the church. If you would, like one we would tuck behind the pews, like you would see in maybe a liturgical church where they have certain prayers. But the book of Psalms is a prayer book. It's a book of psalms and songs and worship and praise. And in my opinion, I enjoy reading, of course, all the scripture is important. But early morning devotions, I find so much just, it's like the psalms just pour over my heart. And anytime, sometimes I'll just open up to a random psalm and just read it. And every time I do, I find something there that just ministers to the soul. And that's what I would like to do here tonight. I kind of give you a little introduction before I actually read the psalm. There's 11 verses there in Psalm 46. But many of you probably are familiar with the great German reformer Martin Luther. And Psalms 46 is one of the most famous psalms tied to him. There's a hymn. I don't think we sing it in a lot of Pentecostal churches. I've heard it sung more in Reformed churches. But a mighty fortress is our God. I don't know if you've ever heard that song before. If you haven't, go read it. It's always interesting. It's not the easiest to sing necessarily, like I could just lead you. I struggle with songs anyhow. But there's a song that is actually tied to Psalm 46. And Martin Luther actually wrote that psalm. And the story behind the song and why that psalm is so relevant to Martin Luther, the reformer, it was in 1527 that the bubonic plague was sweeping through Europe. And interesting, if you're talking about a pandemic, the bubonic plague was that. It was a drastic thing. The bodies that were stacked in the streets when you read about it. One Italian writer, I don't want to be vivid, but this is what he said. He said, it's almost like lasagna. You see just the nastiness, the blood and the corpse where men and women just dropping dead, little children just dying from this. They actually, I don't know if you know this, they redefined the word pandemic about 10 years ago with the H1N1. And the bubonic plague is a very unique pandemic. That when we use that word, we don't have any modern comparison to anything like that. And but there was men that were preaching during that time, having the pastor through that time. Well, for Martin Luther, the issue was this. A lot of people were fleeing outside of the cities and fleeing for the health of their families, and there were so many numbers of deaths. People were living in fear. Many were escaping the town to find safety. And so Martin Luther had an issue. Should he flee for the health of his family and his own preservation, or should he stay and minister to those who remained and expose himself and even his family potentially to this deadly disease? Luther made the difficult decision to stay so he could shepherd his flock. Now, that's a tough decision. Once again, you have the option, get out of town. Let's leave. But he chose to stay and to shepherd his flock. His family and his wife, Kathy, and his child there decided to stay with them. They had a 3-year-old son who actually contracted the disease. The child did not die from it, came very close to that. But it was in the middle of that grim situation that Luther anchored himself in Psalm 46. So with that backdrop, with that history there, and maybe some things that we'll share here tonight, maybe I trust that this will be an encouragement for some inner strength for you, some inner strength in this time. So let's look there at our text, if you would, in Psalms 46. Let's read this chapter together. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of our God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early, or the dawning of the morning. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. Some translations say there he raised his voice, and I like that. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Fathers, we come to you in prayer tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the Bible. We thank you, Lord, for this psalm. And Lord, we may not be facing the bubonic plague like Martin Luther, but God, we are living in troubling times. And God, we need inner strength. This is a psalm of confidence. It's a psalm of strength. It is a psalm of assurance. And I would here tonight in this church, among this congregation, God, that you would touch us. You would help us, God. You would anoint us for the next few moments. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Look here tonight, if you would. We're basically just going to walk through this psalm together. I have to speed through some of it because as I was working through, and as you do in expositional preaching, you just take a verse and you look at every phrase and word and term and you begin to look at it. Sometimes you find yourself going to the original language, trying to understand why something is worded a certain way and all of this. So I found myself as I was working through this saying, we're going to have to really kind of hurry through it, if you would. Try our best to just kind of cover this territory with the help of the Lord. If we look, number one, look at verse one here tonight, we find, I like this, that God is. You look at that word God there in the original language, that is the word Elohim there. Many of you are familiar with that word, the different names of God. That word Elohim, as you study it out, means the Almighty One or the Powerful One. It is actually that word Elohim is what's used in Genesis 1 and 1. Many of you are probably familiar with this word study, but it is plural and it means that God is absolutely powerful. He is completely powerful. So we look at this and it says God is, we could also say the all-powerful God is. And what is he, church? He is our refuge. Amen. He's our place of safety and he is our place of security. He's not a false deity. He is not a false God. He's not like a Dagon that you got to prop him up. Amen. He's not like one of those gods that have ears and cannot hear and eyes and cannot see. Here recently, we were reading through the Bible with my children, a little kids' Bible that we have. And every time we come to a picture, if you would, that's being illustrated of them bowing down to the golden calf or bowing down to an idol, my daughter would say, why would they bow down to something like that? And I would say, I don't know why they would bow down to anything like that, because a golden calf is not almighty. There's only one powerful and almighty God, and he is the Elohim. He is our refuge. Nothing can touch you and I when we run into that high tower. Brothers and sisters here tonight, you can leave here fortified on the inner man, knowing that Elohim is your refuge. He's a place of security in your life. But not only is Elohim our refuge, God is our refuge, but I'm glad to announce to you here tonight, he's also our strength. Amen. It's not about me being strong enough and trying to figure out how to sustain myself. I am but to trust him and to yield to him. I cannot do this alone. I cannot traverse this world and this difficult life alone. You know what it is to go through things and you come to your wit's end. You come to the end of your strength. And my, but how many times in the midst of your turmoil. Brother Lee, how about you when you were going through your surgery? Did you not find strength in the Lord? There's strength. There's something that sustains us. There's something that keeps us going. Something the world wants to wonder about, that hope that is within us. How can we smile through tragedy and death and disease? I'll tell you how we can do it. God is our refuge and God is our strength. Amen. So that's true in the psalmist's life, yet it is true in my life
life as well. He is the one that upholds me. He's the one that keeps me going. But I like what the psalmist goes on to say in verse 1. He's a very present help. Amen. He's help for right now. He's a help for tomorrow. I know that, and I can look to the past and say, He helped me yesterday. But no matter what I'm going through in life, He is an all-powerful one. He's always present right there in the needs of my life. He's a very present help. It doesn't matter what you go through in life, He is there. I like here again, trying to jumping into some of the word studies in this chapter. That word very present there, the word very means extremely. So if you would, He's an extremely present help, if you would. His presence is real, brothers and sisters. This is not just some sort of touch of euphoria. You didn't just have some sort of chemical explosion in your mind. Amen. This is more than dopamine in the brain. This is more than a placebo effect. Amen. God's presence is real. This isn't about the theater of medicine where I'm trying to manipulate you. And you know, what atheists would say, and men like Richard Dawkins, who wrote The God Delusion, would say that people that need religion are really just weak-minded people. They need something to prop them up in life. No, no, no. There ain't nothing weak about this faith that I have. There's something I have that Richard Dawkins don't have. And that is a very present help in a time of need. It's easy for him to say that with several millions of dollars sitting in his mansion. But what about the man and the woman that's going through something? We have a very present help. That word help there is actually translated as Ezra. Yeah, just like Ezra, the book of Ezra. It is the word, when you look at that and you study it, it means a strengthen. It means something that comes upon you, something that sustains you. He's a very present help in time of need and in time of trouble. Ever gotten in trouble before? Not saying necessarily just doing something wrong, but if that's the case, you can get help there too. But you ever find yourself kind of saying, Mayday, Mayday, all the alarms are going off. Help, Lord. Why is it so hard for us to ask for help, even when it comes from the Lord, as we should? Come on now. One preacher said years ago, I heard him say it in a sermon, he said, I'm going to preach to you tonight on the most difficult prayer for some of you to pray. Help, Lord. Why is it that people struggle with that? And I'm not trying to say I'm exempt from that, but we try to sustain ourselves or figure it out. But we can go to one that's a very present help. He's a refuge. He's my help. He's my confidence. I can understand He is there for me. But notice in verses 2 through 3, like this, therefore, based on who He is, Elohim, my help, my refuge, therefore, will not we fear. Brothers and sisters, and I'm not, again, I don't want you to feel like I'm up here on some sort of religious horse trying to look down at you, but I preach this to my own self. Fear is not of God. Fear is not of God. As a matter of fact, we talk about perfect love. And perfect love casteth out fear. So here, once again, let's kind of bring ourselves out of our modern context, which really sometimes some of the things that we are enamored about, and if you lived in the days of what we're reading about in the Psalms, and there's a lot of debate about Psalms 46, but they really do believe that the armies are surrounding Israel here. I'm talking about a wicked heathen army that's about to come in the city and that's already destroyed many different nations. He's about to come in, but the psalmist says, you know what? God's almighty. He's my refuge. I'm not going to fear. Right? Though the earth be removed. And again, all these those here. And though the mountains be carried away in the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled. Though the mountains shake with swelling thereof. What this is a poetic language. It's letting us know about this cataclysmic, if you would, in the poetic, kind of letting us kind of get an idea of this. Mountains shaking. I mean, imagine like a landslide, if you would. It's falling down into the sea, and it's creating, if you would, like tidal waves. I mean, this is a picture of turbulence and danger and unrest. Imagine the waters, roaring and foaming thing, if you would, as these massive landslides create enormous tidal waves and the surrounding landscape has crumbled. It has produced upheaval. The mountains are quaking. What the psalmist is doing is trying to get you to understand, though everything shakes around you, though everything seems unsettled, you know the Almighty. He is your refuge. He's a very present help. I will not fear. Imagine right now if the earth just began to rumble. Anybody ever experienced maybe an earthquake, maybe on a small scale? Got a hand there. You remember the earthquake of Virginia? I forget when it was. I think it knocked over a lawn chair somewhere, maybe something like that. I remember being in Elizabeth City. And I was sitting there at my desk at the grain office. And the computer screen starts to move. And I thought somebody was shaking the computer screen. I said, all right, and I quit it. And it kept on moving, and I looked around. Nobody was there. And I remember, you know, I was like, that was strange. And somebody else said, did something seem a little unsettled in here to anybody else? And I'm thinking, I'm sick. Something's wrong with me now. I'm losing my marbles. Went outside, and everybody in the whole storefront facility is outside looking around. Earthquake, earthquake. And I'm like, oh, no. I read about this in the Bible. We're going home, church. Well, do a little research about it. It wasn't that drastic, I guess. They felt it in different parts of the world, not making light of it by any means. But I thought how something on that small of a scale, if you would, how much concern it caused. Media headlines, right? It consumed the week in discussion. And even reality, I didn't experience very much. There was no buildings being knocked down. Well, I've actually been to Haiti where they actually had a massive earthquake. And pray for Haiti because, mercy, their government's so corrupt, they still have not cleaned up. Bodies still lay underneath cement over there. They yet taken time to get them out. But you go over there, and just to give you a little bit, I'm not an architect or anything, but it's not the wisest thing to build everything out of cement. All right, horrible architecture. They build everything out of cement, 3, 4, 5, or 6 stories, you know, just hard cement. And when earthquakes happen, everything tumbles. Maimed people everywhere. You see them out there, and they're still tied back to that earthquake that they had and all that took place there. And you talk, and I remember being over there and ministering and talking to a man whose daughter actually had got her leg hurt. And I was working with another minister somewhere over here in the mountains of Virginia. They make those legs, what are they called, if you'd help me out? Yeah, prosthesis leg. They make them out of PVC pipe. They're able to help the people. It's like $70. It's a wonderful ministry. And we were able, through Bethany Missions, help to get a leg for a young girl in an orphanage. It was a blessed thing. But they're still reeling from that, still talking about it. They say, we'll never forget the chaos and the thousands upon thousands that died. The psalmist here is trying to get you to understand unrest, destruction. But in the middle of that, he says, we will not fear. Why? Elohim is my refuge. Brothers and sisters, I'm just going to keep saying it to you. When God's on your side, you have nothing to worry about. Now, I know you don't always feel that in the natural man and in the mind and in the flesh. You get the bad diagnosis, or this happens, or you get the phone call, or you know what you feel in your body and you know what your mind is telling you. But you got to get a hold of this, that no matter what I face or you face, God is Almighty. But notice what it goes on to say. Talks there in verse 4. There is a river. I mean, he's happy for that river. Streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Now, there's a lot of thoughts and suggestions around this chapter. I'm not going to get into all of those. But I'll tell you what the context of this is, or the thought behind it. In ancient days, citizens of cities lived within its powerful protective walls. When foreign invaders surrounded the city to attack it, the first thing they would do is cut off their water supply by damming up the river. Once no water was flowing into the city, the people would soon become so weak that they were easily defeated, or they would die from lack of water. Having access to water from a flowing river during times of of the siege was critically important for their survival. So here Israel is surrounded, if you would. And Israel do not have, they do not have a major water supply, natural water supply just pouring in. And there was an aqueduct that was built and all of these things we could study. But this is the idea. This river is more than a physical river. God is the one that is this river. There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of our God. God is a source. He is a supply. He's the Spirit of God will flow into our churches and flow into our lives. Thank God we have a river. Now notice this. There is a river. It's there. Sad thing is people don't drink from it as they should. Sometimes people will dry up in their experience, neglect their devotional time, neglect the prayer closet. But brothers and sisters, no matter where you are, there is a river. And could you imagine the joy, if you would, when there's a river that the enemy cannot touch? It is his desire for you to wither away and dry up in doubt. But just like poetically it was talking about in the verses before, the mountains rending and all of these things, he's letting us know here as well, there is a supply. There is a river that represents the flow of God's peace and strength and his very resources into your lives. Brothers and sisters, this is what we need. You can be glad here tonight, no matter what you are facing and no matter what you are going through. There's a river here tonight that's flowing. It makes glad the city of God. Those who are inside the mind of God or the will of God, there's this joy and this peace that comes from that river. You can be glad in your situations, though you don't feel like being glad physically. But knowing that there is a river. But notice what it says in verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early or in the dawning of the morning. I want to stop right there and say Elohim is in the midst of the church. The Almighty is in the midst of Israel here, or Jerusalem, if you would. And he's this, he's all powerful. He's in the midst of her. This would be a song they would sing when you study out the essence of the Psalms. They would sing this in the tabernacle. They would talk about this, that God is a river and he makes glad. But he's in the midst of her. He's going to take care of her. God is on our side. We will not be moved. We will not totter, if you would. There's the mountains all around us are shaking, and though the mountains are falling into the seas, and though the water is troubled and is foaming, the people of God can have a source and they do not have to be moved. God will help her. Now notice that last phrase in the King James, and I'll explain it a little bit. That right early, we can say it a little easier, early in the morning. What is this talking about? I did a little research about this phrase. Something about, I didn't know this, something I learned, and maybe you knew this. But cities were very vulnerable in the mornings. You would say, well, why not just attack him at night? Well, you have to forget that cup of coffee like I do. I'd be like, hold up, enemy, let me get this Keurig going. A little bit of sugar, a little bit of creamer. Let me read a verse in the Psalm. And just come about, come in a little bit later if you would. Now, something about the early mornings, you were vulnerable in this time. But God said, even in the most vulnerable moments, she will not be moved. I will help her. Aren't you glad God can protect us even where we are vulnerable? Even when we feel like we are weak and we're not prepared as we should be, that God knows the enemy. We pray, Lord, deliver us from evil. We don't want to go down any roads of destruction. We don't desire to fail God or deny him today. We pray, God, help me, Lord, preserve me if you would. Take care of me. So we pray, we know the Lord doesn't sleep in slumber. He doesn't have to have that cup of coffee in the morning like I do. He knows the plans of the enemy even before the enemy knows his plans. So God is able to help me. Even in places of my life that I'm vulnerable, he's able to help me to stand and I don't have to be moved. I'm glad he's on my side. Amen. I'm glad he's in my heart. He goes on to say in verse 6, the heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. I like this. And if I was to title this here tonight,
I might would just call it, and God raised his voice. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. Again, think about this. The nations are raging. They're in an uproar. These nations are powerful Gentile empires. They surround Israel. They threaten the destruction of Jerusalem. They're poised and ready to inflict great danger and damage to the city. Like wolves, they are ready to pounce on Jerusalem. That word uproar there, that word rage, if you would, indicates that these evil powers are breathing their threats against God's people. They are ready to inflict great danger upon them. Goes on to say that the kingdoms were moved. This picture's international widespread distress caused by the foreign enemies, like the Assyrian army, seeing them march through the land, seeing them destroy people in Sennacherib. You can study it out your own self. I mean, nations are falling. I mean, they just walk right through Israel like they're nothing. Here they are at Jerusalem. The heathen is raging. Nations are trembling all around. And here sits little old Jerusalem. Maybe they're saying to themselves, this ought to be pretty easy. But there's a problem for the enemy. God is in the midst of her. Whew. You know, how many feels the pressure coming against the church? Let's be honest. Sometimes, I'll be honest, I look to the future and say, Lord, I don't know how or when, but I know things are coming against us. And I'll be honest with you, as a father, sometimes I have my heart sometimes goes out. I said, my children are going to face things I never faced before. Lord, what can I do? How can I sustain them? And I'm going to be honest with you. As many times I come to right this place in prayer and said, Lord, it's not my ability. I'm going to do everything I can. But Lord, I trust you with their lives. You can defend them. You can defend the church. And though the enemy is roaring against us and the army is coming, they're running. Their teeth are baring. But God's in the midst of her, and all he has to do is raise his voice. I want you to think about that. I don't know if you see this like I do here tonight. They're coming against a small city, but God is there. And all God has got to do is stand up, if you would, and all he's got to do is lift his voice. And that which seems so powerful, and that which seems so mighty, and that which seems so destructive, God's voice can melt them down to nothing. He uttered his voice. Not only does it say that the army melted, the earth melted. Good mercy, folks. I mean, if God can say, let there be light, and there is light, why would we worry about the petty old enemy that we stand against? Satan is not sovereign. He's a limited being. And I know in our natural man it can seem intimidating if I was standing in the natural man. But I'm not standing with Saul's armor on. I come in the name of the Lord. There's something that has been proven and there's something that has been tried. I've got on the whole armor of God, and I'm doing all I can to stand in an evil day. Look, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, I feel this in my heart here tonight. God, all he has to do is raise his voice and he can melt away all of our adversaries. We look at this, and I like what one commentator said, in the face of these dangers, God will not be silent. And aren't you glad your God is not a silent God? He's a God of power and authority. Now, I'm not going to turn here tonight, but you're welcome in your own time. And go back and reread Psalms chapter 2. Psalms chapter 2 is that chapter that talks about the nations and the heathen, the raging. You know all this. You know, it almost gives us an insight into the war tents of the enemy. And the enemy is sitting there and they're saying to themselves that, look, we're going to
cast off the fetters, and we don't want any cords of the Lord upon us. We don't want God telling us what to do. So here they are inside of their war tents trying to put together a conspiracy against Elohim, the all-powerful God. Amen. It's almost like they do in the Senate nowadays, and what you see taking place in the world of politics, and what they're trying to do to the church in Europe and Canada and even in China, that's facing a lot more than what we are. But I find confidence here tonight that I stand here and God sees their plans. He sees their schemes. And do you think God is up in heaven just kind of saying, "Oh no, I don't know what I'm going to be able to do for my children down there. I mean, they're raging against me." Psalms 2 says, God sits in heaven and laughs. It's almost like a, you know, of a chuckle of the nature. It's like, can you believe these puny little people? You know, it's like a little kid, you know. And I'm sorry for sharing so many experiences about my children, but it happens so often. "Let's fight, Dad." You know, and I let them win sometimes. Every now and then I like to feel a little good about myself. And I'll lay him on his back. And they'll say, "Oh, man." But it's kind of cute and comical. You know, he comes up with his little fist and we'll tussle around. And as you're looking, it ain't like I'm some pro wrestler or anything. But even in my feeble body, I'm able to lay him down like there's nothing. Can you imagine how puny it looks for the world to scheme against God? And I kind of laugh at my son every now and then because all the effort, he's trying so hard. And he's getting red in the face and trying so hard. And I'm like, "Oh, how cute that is." Can you imagine God looking down and seeing how comical it is that this world would try to conspire against him? But notice what it says in verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. I like that term again. I'm probably not telling you anything new, but the Lord of hosts, he's the Lord of the armies. Our God is a God of war. You know, just to give you a little remembrance, as they would go into Egypt there, it's going to be, you know, the gods of Egypt versus the God of Israel. And boy, God is sitting there giving Pharaoh warnings and this, and God is able to completely cripple their economy, snatch to the angel of death. I mean, this is just one angel of death, and he just is this God saying, "You know, I'll do this to your river supply, I'll do this to your food supply, your cattle, and all of this, and I'll turn the lights off, and I'll shine my flashlight on Goshen where Israel is." This is God. And he directly attacks, as you would study this, directly attacks every false deity, or many of the false deities there, right there in Egypt. There is nobody that can stand against our God. God, the Lord of hosts, is with us. I like what John Knox, the Scottish reformer, says. One plus God makes a majority. If God is on your side, you have nothing to fear. I want to show you this. This is something neat. I'm going to have to skip over some verses here tonight as far as exposition. I'll read them to you again. Let's look there, if you would, in verse 8. "Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations hath made he made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, cutteth the spear asunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire." God is able to just completely annihilate the enemy. Verse 10. I want to focus on verse 10 for a moment. And we'll kind of use this to kind of be our last point here tonight. "Be still and know that I am God." Notice this. "I will be exalted among the heathen." Brothers and sisters, God is a jealous God. He's jealous of his name. He is going to be glorified when everything is said and done. I forget, Brother Matthew mentioned it last Sunday night when he preached, but whoever that representative or somebody says the will of God shall be no business of this Senate or House, I forget exactly which part of Congress it was. But there will come a point in time, though many will not recognize him, his name shall be glorified. Notice what it says here. "Be still." Some translations say, "Cease from striving." Striving is kind of a unique phrase when you look at all this in the original Hebrew there. It's kind of the idea, look, relax. Take it easy. Cease from all of that. You remember them at the Red Sea and what was said, be still. Know that God is on our side, or said, fear and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. So we understand this, that there's times in life God simply wants us to stop striving. Stop trying to do it yourself. How many knows that is actually very relieving and refreshing when you let God handle it, right? Be still, stand still, cease from striving. Relax. Cease. When you look at that word there, it's almost like a divine imperative. Stop striving. Be still. It's like a command. Stop it. Cease from striving. And he says, the heathen is going to know that I am God. I'm going to get my glory. This should be one of the things the church should have a strong desire, and that the name of God be glorified. And that anything that we may do that would not glorify Him ought to cause you some hurt in your heart. You know, you think about the story of David. I won't going to go here, but I'll go here quickly. The story of David. You remember the story. He goes there to take some provisions to his brothers. Goliath has been coming out in the morning and the evenings and have that armor on. The sun would glisten off of him. He would look, you know, a lot bigger than what he is. And he would dare them to send out their champion. And David overhears this uncircumcised Philistine blaspheming the God of Israel. And that little shepherd boy gets irritated. Why? Y'all going to let this guy talk about God like that? His brother goes to his brother, you know, y'all going to hide behind these rocks? Do you hear what he is saying? I'll take care of him. Now, we look at that, we've talked about it, we sang about it. But my, that's a pretty tall order for a young man. But he's jealous for the name of God and the glory of God. And he goes out in that battlefield and he's not going to allow his God to be defeated. He's going to glorify God. So hear what the psalmist is saying. He said, I will be exalted among the heathen. And look at Goliath laying there and his own sword being used to cut his own head off. Was not God's name glorified? And the Philistines could look around and said, you know what? There's something about the God of Israel that we learn through the death of Goliath. And Goliath is out there. Where's your God at? Who's going to defend his name? Where's your champion? He's laying there and they're like, boys, let's run. Let's get out of here. I think about this at the Red Sea as well, and I won't be much longer. And if you look in your Bible, go to Exodus 14 with me. Let's just read through it together, and this will be our last text here tonight that we're going to reference. Exodus 14. I want to show you how God's name is exalted among the heathen and the earth. Exodus 14 and 13. Exodus 14 and 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You see that? No fear, stand still. Which he will show to you today, for the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more. For how long? Forever. I love verse 14. The Lord shall fight for you. You see some of the common themes that we've been looking at in Psalms 46? The Lord shall fight for you. And ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. That's a pretty big command. There's a Red Sea in front of you. What are you talking about? Go forward. But lift up thou thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea, and I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And notice here, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. Notice this. And the Egyptians shall know that I am what? That I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. Notice that. Verse 17. Shall follow them, and it says, upon the host and upon his chariots and his horsemen. When you look at Psalms 46, it talks about he can break their bows and break their spears and burneth their chariots. No heathen army will ever glorify themselves over the God of heaven. Never, ever. Not in this, never, ever. I would say not in this life and not the next. So God's going to be glorified and exalted among the heathen and exalted in the earth. I'm not going to take you here, but when you look at the conquest of Canaan, they knew who them guys were coming in. Them spies going there. What did Rahab say? We've heard about y'all. We know your God can open the sea. And didn't he drown the Egyptian army? Look, I know we got mighty big walls here in Jericho. I know they're mighty thick, but we're terrified of you all. Why? We've heard about your God. You know what America needs again? A fresh touch of godly fear. I don't know how God's going to do it. I don't know when he's going to do it. But his name will not be trampled, but so much more longer before something happens. And that his name will be glorified. Psalms 46, again tonight, we're going to do some praying, spend a time, a season in prayer. I'm preaching about 45 minutes. But I want to, again, just remind you, this is a psalm of confidence. As all we did here tonight was walk through a psalm together. And I encourage you to do that in your own time. Stand to your feet. Let my wife come to the piano if she would. God is our refuge. He's our strength. He's a very present help in trouble. Now, I usually know about if there's situations in the pretty drastic situations, I usually know about them. Don't know of anything majorly pressing. I know there's needs in our lives and in our families. I know there's needs in our nation. But I just want to remind you tonight, it's simple. I know this is probably nothing, didn't told you nothing brand new. But just want to remind you here tonight, God is on your side. I'm glad that the Almighty, the All-Powerful is my refuge. He's my very present help in a time of need, in a time of trouble. Let me just, we'll pray on this thought right here. I just want to read this part again. Therefore, knowing that he is all powerful, he is Elohim. He says, therefore, we will not fear. We will not fear. Aren't you glad you know him? Aren't you glad he's on your side? If God be for us. If God be for us, finish it for me. Who can be against us? Find you a place to pray here tonight. Take your needs before the Lord. If you want to pray in the altars or pray in your seat, it's completely up to you. When God is able to touch and move and bless and give you strength. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.